morning. Do y'all remember the theme song to Smokey and the Bandit? We got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Just thinking, I had another illustration, but I wanted to just read these words again to you guys. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wound of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. Because I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Can you all say that this morning? My worth is not in what I own. My soul is satisfied in him alone. We are clearly bombarded with all kinds of things in this world as believers. Slogans, you know, different things that we see on TV, whatever. So many things that constantly bombard our minds and our thoughts and probably our actions. If I said to you a slogan, have it your way, what is that? Yeah. Open happiness. Anyone know what that one is? Coke, someone said it. Ladies, because you're worth it. Anyone know? L'Oreal? No? Wow, that's good. The happiest place on earth. What's the happiest place on earth? Someone said it, Disney. And here's a challenge for your self-control. Bet you can't just eat one. Yeah. Remember whose it was? Lay's. Pure happiness. Pure happiness. Yeah, chocolate. Someone said it. It was Hershey's, which, by the way, completely lost their minds in the last month or so with their woke, I don't know if you guys saw this, their woke pronoun wrapper. Instead of saying Hershey's, it says H-E-R-S-H-E, her, she. And they said it was to celebrate the women of this world, but all the women of this world. And who did their commercial for him? A transgender man. Happiness, pure happiness. Obey your thirst. Sprite. I wonder what thirst they're talking about. See, brothers and sisters, herein lies the issue. The point is not just that these companies are becoming woke and their slogans are becoming more self-centered. And what I mean by woke is I mean absolutely worldly and godless. That's what I mean by that word. Godless. But really more so, it's how much of this world has rubbed off on us. That we know these slogans because we see them. We are bombarded with them. We see the billboards, the commercials, even on our phones. I feel like even if I say something out loud anymore with my phone, if I'm, you know, I say, oh, I'd like to buy a log splitter or something, I swear the next thing, advertisement on my phone says is about a log splitter. I don't even have to type it in. We are constantly bombarded. How are we to be in this world but not of it? Revelation 18:4, then I heard an angel, or I should say, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sin, lest you share in her plagues. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a daunting task we have before us this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would lead God and direct this teaching, Lord. There's a lot to cover, Lord. I just ask that it would make sense and be profitable to the hearer, Lord. If anything is said amiss, Lord, may it be stricken from the record. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, John spoke about the fall and the destruction of the final world religion. This false religion that will be so intertwined with what we will talk about today, this geopolitical and world economic system, that the two systems really look like one for a very, very long period of time until the Antichrist has enough of sharing his worship with other gods, and that's small g. And then the Antichrist, when he gets tired of sharing his worship and carrying around the harlot with him, this great harlot that we see in Revelation 17, he first goes after Israel, and that's when we see this middle of the tribulation, the great tribulation that begins, and we see something happen there called the abomination of desolation, where he will set himself up to be worshipped alone on this earth. And so he will go after Israel and the God that they are sacrificing to at the time. And when they are miraculously saved and preserved and taken to the wilderness on the wings of an eagle, his fury and his fury and his attention will be turned to those Gentiles and those that have believed on this earth that do not take the mark of the beast and do not worship him. And he will try to destroy them. And he will spend the next many years hunting them down and killing anyone who will believe in the one true God. And as I already said, he will finally get tired of this false religion of the day, and again, sharing his worship, and he will destroy the harlot. He will destroy her. This is the great harlot that rides on the beast in Revelation 17, and this will sometime be towards the end of the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, which I already said was the great tribulation. And we've been in this time period in Revelation for a long time now. And you probably are kind of feeling like you're trudging through mud right now, going through these passages with us. But good news, we are coming to the end of God's judgment. We are coming to the judgment on the final world power ruled by the Antichrist. Next week we gave Danny... the next 2 weeks, Dave and I will be away next week together. We gave Danny two passages in chapter 19, and we call them the layup passages or the feel-good passages in 19. And you can go there and look at them. I'm just kidding, brother. I'm just jealous. I'm just jealous for today. And all week as I was studying, I'm thinking, man, why didn't I give John Shetlick Revelation 18? But no, that wouldn't have been fair. We don't have an outline today. But more so, we want to look at the who, what, when, and where, or how, or to what extent. These are the questions that any good investigative journalists would use, right? Someone that really wants to get to the bottom of what's going on. And I know we don't have any of those anymore on this earth, but someone that really wants to know truly what's going on. And these will not necessarily be in order. But we want to start out this morning with really the who. Like, who's driving the story? Who is it about? Who is it affected? Who benefits? Who loses? And we'll go on and we'll talk about the what and what will happen and what are the consequences of what will happen and where it'll happen and when these events will take place, which is a big one, when all these things will happen to the city, and to what extent that they're actually going to happen. But who's driving the story? And I want to quickly kind of take a quick fly over the passage, because I'd like us to see the many different players of this passage that are kind of leading the chapter. Who's driving the narrative? Who are the different groups that are feeling the effects of what's going on? In other words, who's affected or who benefits or who loses? But in verse 1, we meet a radiant angel. We meet a radiant angel from heaven that was given great authority and a very solemn message and a mighty voice to proclaim that very message. His message will really tell us who this passage is really about. And then going on in verse 4, we meet another angel, and we'll talk about that because I know it says another voice. I'm going to just tell you right now, we will meet another angel who brought a warning from God himself and who also lets us know in his message to us or to the reader what is about to happen and why it's about to happen. In verse 9, we meet the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived luxury with this Babylon. And again, our passage says her, gives the pronoun her, and will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And in verses 11 through 15, we meet the merchants of the earth who are characterized twice with how they will weep and how they will mourn for her. In verse 17b, we will meet all the shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all those whose trade is on the sea. You know, those daily businessmen and women greatly affected by the destruction of this city. And finally, in verse 21, we meet another mighty angel who took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, symbolizing the speed and extent of the judgment that will fall on this great city. But we first need to see who, and we would say what, because we're talking about Babylon. But she, like I said, she's given the her pronouns. So throughout the whole narrative, it's her or she. And it says in verse 1, After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice. And he called out with a mighty voice. Another angel. Again, by this time in Revelation, we shouldn't even have to tell you anymore. When the word another is there, it just means another of the same kind. So again, we have another angel. Two things to note. Many think that this is Christ because of the brightness of his glory, right? And it's not. If you do a simple study of the passage, this is not Christ. This is not the angel from 17, from John's passage. This is another angel of the same kind. But he had great authority. Though he is not God or Christ, the angel is said to have great authority and brings a great message directly from heaven, which is to say directly from God. And it does say the earth was made bright with his glory. Again, not Christ, but this angel either has a brightness and radiance given to him by God, or we could liken it, or maybe similar to Moses, he radiates God's glory from receiving his message in the very presence of God. And I want you to think about something. There's another reason that this angel's radiance may be seen more than the other angels that have come directly from the presence of God. We've already talked about angels that come from the direct presence of the Lord, right? But there's probably another reason why this angel looks so bright and radiant, right? Can anyone guess what that reason may be? In other words, I'll give you a hint. What was the plague of the fifth bowl? Does anyone remember? I'll give you, I got to keep going, so I'm just going to tell you. It was darkness. It was utter darkness. Think about what light, any type of light, does in the darkness. And now think about an angel that has just been with the Lord. And whether he was given radiance or if he was just because he was with the Lord like Moses, he is shining brightly. And so it says that it shines bright, his brightness over the earth. The earth was made bright by his glory. And verse 2 goes on to say, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And we first have to ask ourselves, okay, what is this Babylon? What are we talking about here? And the word itself, Babylon, actually just means confusion. It means confusion. Now that should probably prick something in your mind. Those of you that know the Old Testament and know the scriptures, if you think of the word Babylon and think about confusion, what does that make you think of? Anyone? Yeah, a tower, right? A tower that was built, a Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And when you go over that, I went over that story again this week. It's only 9 verses, but you go over that story again. And there were 2 sins specifically that caused God to confuse their language, to cause them to disperse. And it's not always what you think. You often just think, well, they were trying to reach God and build a tower, which could have never happened for one thing. But why? What were the 2 sins actually? Because I think it does play a role in what we're talking about today. It says, first they came together and stayed together and wanted to build for themselves a great city so that they could stay together in one place in a great city. And you say, well, how is that a sin? Well, what did God command Noah and those that lived on the earth after the flood? Be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Not stay in one lump city altogether and try and stay together. But the second was is that they said together, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Can you hear the pride in that? Can you hear the pride in that? Can you hear the humanism in that? And yes, we trace the roots of Babylon all the way back to the Tower of Babel, where we see the first seeds of humanism, which I guess in its simplest form, it says, I can do it without God, right? And we see that all around us today. And in fact, today, we would say, many would say, all we really need is science, right? All we really need is science. And I would question them and say, what science are you talking about? Because we're not unscientific as believers, right? I would argue that we have the true science, the science of the scriptures. You also would hear, this is a favorite one of the atheists, I can be good all by myself. And then you have to ask them, well, how do you know what is good? What's your standard of good? How do you even know that there is a good? And we don't have the time, but clearly things didn't change much through the pages of the Old Testament as we read about Babylon's history and the kings of Babylon, who I would argue were some of the most evil and ruthless men to walk the face of the earth, and prideful. Case in point, Nebuchadnezzar, his son, we can name them. Today, though, if you think about Babylon in our day, Babylon, you don't hear much about Babylon. Though it's interesting, they're coming out with a movie, I think, later this year called Babylon or something like that. But you don't hear much about Babylon. But the ruins of Babylon are located in modern Iraq. And we've probably known that from years past. Not much is heard of the city that's located 50 to 75 miles south of Baghdad. Until years ago, Saddam Hussein, thinking himself to be in the line of the kings of Babylon, excavated some of Babylon's ruins. He actually started to rebuild some of Babylon. He started to rebuild some of the beautiful features of Babylon. He started to build some of the gates, the Ishtar gates, and some of the main things of Babylon, even one of Nebuchadnezzar's three palaces. And if you guys all remember, I'm pretty sure, if memory serves me correctly, when we invaded Iraq in the early 2000s, in true American form, I think we built a military base over the ruins of Babylon. But again, you don't hear much about Babylon right now. So you have to ask, are we talking about a literal city in this passage, or are we talking about the geopolitical, economic, commercial world system? And I would tell you both. We are talking about both. If you remember, when we talked about the first beast, and John hit on this a little bit last 2 weeks ago, he will represent a literal world ruler and the world political economic system that he will have control over. In other words, the king and the kingdom, if you remember, the emperor and the empire. And I believe that Babylon will be a literal center of commerce in the last days. What I mean by center, the hub, it's influence. When you read some of the things about Babylon, its influence will be worldwide. Its power will be worldwide. Again, probably the capital of the Antichrist Empire. It is called the great city in this passage five times. Clearly, it's going to be a city. Whatever happens to this city, let's say in our passage, will have ripple effects across the world. It will absolutely have ripple effects across the world and vice versa. In other words, one cannot be separated from the other, at least not for a long period of time. This city will be the epitome of evil and humanism of the day. It will be the epitome of pride. It will be the epitome of all kinds of debauchery and sensual living, which we will see here today. And so shall the rest of the world follow in its path. And may I add, it's a path to destruction. We are told in the Old Testament of the total destruction of Babylon. The total destruction of Babylon. Isaiah 13 would tell us that someday Babylon will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew it, or overthrew them. And Jeremiah 50 tells us in verse 13 that because the wrath of the Lord, she, Babylon, shall be in utter desolation, and that everyone who passes her shall be appalled and hiss because of her wounds. That's very interesting, because that almost coincides directly with our passage of the kings that are afar off and passing her, and what they say about her. Alas, alas. which is like the ultimate in like sorrow. And what's very interesting about these prophecies is that they have not been fulfilled. Nowhere in Scripture can you see that these prophecies have actually been fulfilled. So now we are looking at a later time that these prophecies of the utter and total destruction of Babylon will be fulfilled. And you might be thinking, Jeremy, you just talked to me about the ruins of Babylon that are 50 miles south of Baghdad in Iraq. And I would say to you, yes, I totally agree. But here's the thing. Those ruins happened in a very slow and long, painful going away of Babylon the Great in the day. It was not a boom, fierce judgment that came upon them in an hour. So all that being said, I also want to say nothing in the passage says that future Babylon will be literally restored in the area of literal Babylon today. It could very well be the case. I don't know. It doesn't say in my passage, but what we should mainly see is the influence and the power of this great city and what it represents, not only as a warning to us in this age, but also it's clearly a warning in the future just prior to the Lord's return. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But what we need to see is what characterizes this city? What characterizes a city? Verse 2 goes on to say, she has become, don't worry about the verses. It's going to go a lot quicker, very quickly, very soon. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean, detestable, and that word really is hateful beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passions of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. It has become a dwelling place for demons. That is what this Babylon looks like. When we look into the future, this is what this literal city has become. It has become a dwelling place for demons. Do you remember what happened in Revelation 9? Do you all remember the myriads of demons that were released from the bottomless pit? Something tells me that they did not voluntarily go back into the pit. You know, they're a multi-millennial home that they have been kept in chains. No, they are released. And then later in the chapter, we read of the four demons that were released, that were bound at the Euphrates, that led armies of demons that destroyed a third of mankind. One can only assume that they're still around when this is taking place. Do you remember the reaction? What really stuck with me is the reaction of the earth dwellers in chapter 9. Those unbelievers that weren't killed by these plagues, that weren't killed by the armies of demons, did they repent? Did they repent of their works? Absolutely not. The exact opposite. It says they did not repent of their works, murders, or sorceries. And that word for sorcery is pharmakeia, which again leads us to believe that there will be mass drug use at the time. So they didn't repent of their works and murders and drug use, sexual immorality, and theft. Nor did they give up, it says right at the end of 9, nor did they give up the worship of demons. The worship of demons. Truly, this will be a haunt for every unclean spirit. And that, don't get confused. It's not talking about birds. It's not talking about different types of beasts on the earth. These three sayings, a haunt for unclean spirits, unclean birds, and unclean or hateful beasts or detestable beasts, all are synonyms for demons. When you take a deeper dive into it, they're all talking about demons. And the word for haunt literally means a prison. And you say, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But it's like the majority of these demons will be kept in this city, kept here, kept there directly by the authority of Satan, kept in the city in a constant state of evil. It will keep the city in constant evil by oppression and by possession. Think about the demonic possession that will be taking place during that time. And of course, the worship of demons, which we all know, the drug scene only opens you up more to that. I mean, I'm trying to paint a picture for you of what this is going to be like. What's it going to be like to live in those days? And yet somehow, some way, humanity will somehow still make money, still be able to keep things going. I mean, the ingenuity that God has given mankind is amazing. Let's say it. It is amazing. Now, a lot of times it's not used for him. But it is amazing the minds that God has given us. But somehow, some way, these people will be able to make money. And verse 3 goes on to answer the part of the why question. This is just part of it. Why this is happening to this quote-unquote wonderful city or this great city. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passions of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And we'll talk about this more in a few moments. But if you think about it, the nations have drunk. And think about the tense there. They have drunk. Brothers and sisters, I think this idea, the spirit of Babylon, is live and well today. And we are drinking of their passions just as much now, and I think as it will happen in the future, which when it will come to a peak. But don't separate us, I mean, this world today, from this passage. It's a mistake. It's a mistake. There is a spirit of Babylon alive and well in this world today. What is happening, or really what is going to happen, and why is it going to happen? Verse 4 says, then I heard another voice from heaven, and this is an angel, is about to tell us what is going to happen and why it's happening. Again, some commentators view this as God himself or God's voice, and in a sense it is, because even though we're talking about another angel, what is the angel? What are angels? What are they? They are messengers. And they are messengers with a direct word from God. Many of them come from the very presence of God, as we already talked about. And so these are direct words from God. So if it sounds like God, it is. It's because it is. And verses 4b through 8 say, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning shall I never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And first we see these words, these warning words, come out of her. And like I've already said, please do not separate us in this world today from what is going to happen in the last days. Like I said, the spirit of Babylon is alive and well. When you read these things, as we go on, you can see what's going on in the world. We might look at them a little differently today, but you can place almost everything in this passage in the world we live in today. Come out of her. Before any judgments happen, it's clear that the Lord wants any remaining believers to come out of her, if that is even possible. It's so hard to even imagine that that is impossible in that day, which is why I think this is a warning of all time to come out of the spirit of Babylon, to come out of it, come out of her. It's not unlike the warnings of God to his people in the Old Testament. Before he would judge a nation, he would say, come out of her. Stop committing adultery before me and stop intermarrying with her. Come out of her, my people. It was a call of love to his people. And again, remember, these judgments haven't taken place yet. But the warning is, lest you take part in her sin, unless you share in her plagues. What do we need to do with evil today? The scriptures are so very clear. The scriptures warn us so many times. Proverbs would say, do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go with it. Paul would say in Timothy, so flee useful passions and pursue righteousness. Proverbs 8 would go on to say, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. We often quote the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, perverted speech, I hate, says the Lord. Yes, we are in this world, and like I said earlier, but we cannot be of it. It's said of the scuba diver that he spends much of his time in the water, right? He spends a lot of his time in the water, but he still breathes air. In other words, he takes his environment with him. And I wonder, do we take our environment? Do we take this environment, what we do on Sundays, how we recharge our batteries as believers, how we get right with the Lord, how we iron sharpens iron with each other, and really it burnishes it because we rub together and we try and exhort and encourage one another. Do we take this environment with us out there? Or does that environment overwhelm us and we start to breathe water, which we cannot do as believers? It goes on to say that for our sins were heaped high to heaven. And this literally means, this idea of heaped high literally means it's to glue together, or if you would think about it, like a mortar, to glue bricks together, to mortar them together, to build them up. And that's what it means. It's not just throwing it on. It's like a building up of. And she is precisely building up her sins. And they're reaching the sight of God in heaven. And again, it kind of throws us back to this idea of the Tower of Babel, where it all began, doesn't it? I would ask, and I had this written in my notes, and I didn't spend a lot of time on application this week, sadly. But the reality is I had it written in my notes. Jeremy, what are you building? What are you building? What are you truly building? Who are you building it for? What are you heaping up? What is it costing you? What's it costing you now and in the long run? Pay her back as she paid others. Repay her double for her deeds. In other words, she's about to get what's coming to her for her harsh treatment of others and for her deeds. And you think about, what are her deeds? And it says later in our passage in 23b and 24, it says, For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and this and of the saints and all who have been slain on the earth. She deceived. She manipulated. She in her evil and pride brought people to her to live sensuously with her, to commit sexual immorality with her. And she was deceived. It's interesting that word, I couldn't get past that word, sorcery, this week. This idea of pharmakeia, where we get our word for pharmacist, the entire week. And I was thinking about it, we went through 3 years now, of people like these merchants, because we're going to see what they are in a minute. These merchants and these are great ones. These are the ones in control, basically. But we went through 3 years of these merchants and great ones making a mockery of our medical system, right? I mean, this is ridiculous. And sadly, we as the church got so caught up into it. I'm utterly amazed at what people today were willing to put in their bodies in the name of self-preservation. And along those same lines, John Shetlick last week talked about this idea of just one drug, the fentanyl addiction, that's plaguing and killing our young people. I think this is going to play a much bigger role than we believe. And they call it sorcery, but really, I think the drugs in the last day is going to create disaster and have disastrous consequences. It will open them up to all kinds of demon possession. But it says the blood and the prophets and the saints. No doubt this is a representative of the multitude of martyrs that have been through all of God's history, I'll say, from the Old Testament, the New Testament. But then you think just in the book of Revelation, how many have been martyred of the blood of the prophets, and we could say the witnesses. And all those that have been martyred, the saints that have been martyred in the name of the Lord. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. More than likely speaks it's not a double portion, but it talks about the completeness of the judgment that will take place. You see in the Old Testament, when someone wronged somebody in the law, they were to repay a double portion. Again, pointing to the why she is being judged. Look at her pride in verse 7. She glorifies herself. She says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow. I am mourning. I shall never see. And again, I would say, look at our world. Look at the spirit of Babylon. Look at the pride that leads our world. And her plagues, many times are mentioned, her plagues are mentioned in this passage. And I don't want to gloss over it, because more than likely this speaks of when these things will take place. And we haven't talked about that. When will these things take place? And I'll get to that in a minute. Lastly, these verses point once again to what is taking place, namely the judgment on this great city and the political economic world system that she will control. Verse 8 finishes by saying, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. I appreciated Dave's words about that this morning. Mighty is the Lord God who judged her. This will be a justified judgment, if there ever was. He will absolutely be justified in what he does to this system in this city. But who will be affected, and what will their response be? And we're going to go through this very quickly. We will meet three groups that will weep and mourn for the city because of the great judgment coming upon her. In verse 9, and I'm going to kind of hit this quickly, we meet the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived luxuriously with her, or sensuously with her. And they will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And this word, sexual immorality here, I don't want to go over it. It's porneo, where we would get the word porn or pornography. But note that it doesn't say adultery. It's very clear that everywhere this talks about, and I think, John, you might have mentioned this last week, because it's the same in John's passage. A lot of these verses are very similar. But this idea of sexual immorality is not adultery. These people have nothing to do with God. In other words, in the Old Testament, Israel, because it was God's people, God would say when they would go off and act like the harlot, or they would go off and intermarry, they would go off and worship other gods, God would say, you are committing adultery with me, or against me, I should say. But you'll never see that in these passages. It's always sexual immorality. In other words, in God's eyes, these people were just fornicators in and of themselves. They were not adulterers. Clearly, adultery will be happening literally during that time and sexual immorality. But that's not what we're talking about here. But they lived in luxury with her. These kings not only got their authority from the beast and coming from this city and from this system, but they also got their wealth and all kinds of lusts fulfilled from this very city. These people will become very wealthy. The elite will become extremely wealthy, and you will see that in these verses. This is what it's talking about, and they will weep and wail over her. Why? Other than the obvious destruction of the city and all the sin and the sexual immorality it stands for, and that these people lust after, this is the hub. This is the center. This is where what feeds all of their cities, these king's cities and these king's countries. And they also, you have to think about it, if this can happen to the great city, the center, the hub, these kings are thinking, well, what chance do we have? What chances do we have? We're next. We're the next ones. But I also want you to know where these kings are as this is all taking place. And we'll think about all the groups of people that we're talking about, the kings, the merchants, and the last group. They will stand afar off in fear and torment. As sad as they are, they're not trying to help her. They are sad, but they are selfish. And they want nothing to do with her demise. And each one of these groups starts with alas, alas, or woe, woe. And this is a loud expression of grief. And that being said, I want to hit on when all this will happen. And we're quickly running out of time. When all this will happen, and I definitely believe we can pinpoint when this will happen in the timeline of Revelation 18 and what we have been studying in Revelation. Her destruction is after the great harlot's destruction in Revelation 17. That's one thing that does follow suit. How can I say that so definitively? She is no longer mentioned. The beast and his city still remain, and she is no longer mentioned. Remember, the harlot was dependent on the beast and not the other way around. And more than likely, this will all take place after the first five bowl judgments. Why do I say that? Well, the sea was destroyed, which is why all these merchants and everyone's mourning because of their cargo. Speaking of the sea, right? I said earlier that the radiance of the first angel was more than likely seen brighter because the entire world is in utter darkness right now, with sores on them and gnashing their teeth. And her plagues, it keeps repeating her plagues, her plagues, her plagues. And most commentators will pinpoint this as as the bowl judgments. This is her plagues. This is why this is happening to the city. I mean, this is how it's happening to the city. She is being destroyed in the bowl judgments. And if I had to really pinpoint when this is truly happening, I would say this takes place during the events of the sixth bowl being poured out, which dries up the Euphrates for the kings of the east and the demonically controlled kings. Remember, the frogs came out of the Antichrist and they all went into the kings and started to gather them towards Armageddon. And so we see these demonically controlled kings of the world to assemble and be gathered at a place called Armageddon. Though if you read chapter 16, the destruction of Babylon is mentioned in the seventh bowl, we have to realize those verses are speaking, I don't know what you would say, post-mortem. This is after the fact about the city, because in Revelation 16, 17, it says, it is done. This was all done. And not only that, remember, no unbeliever will survive the Battle of Armageddon. No unbeliever. Let me repeat that. No unbeliever will survive the Battle of Armageddon. So again, this has to happen prior to the battle. And if you think about it, what's going on with these kings and these merchants and these kings are probably walking by, being gathered to the Battle of Armageddon and looking over and seeing the literal destruction of the city of Babylon and weeping over and mourning over. And it makes them more angry and more determined to come and gather against Israel and against the Lamb of God. And we meet the merchants in 11 through 15. And these are the ones that have gained great riches and in turn great power because of the economic system that is represented by the great city. They mourn. And why do they mourn? They're already rich and powerful. And Jaron said yesterday, a quote from Rockefeller, when they asked him, how much is enough? He looked at him and said, just a little bit more. Brothers and sisters, money. And the scriptures don't say money is the root of all evil. They say the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you don't see the love of money in this chapter, I don't know where you will see it in the scriptures. This is what is happening during this time. People live, I don't even know how it's even possible, but somehow, some way, the elite get richer and again, this is not political in any way. This is actually just what's happening here. These merchants get richer. And they want to continue to get richer. And they will do anything to keep getting rich. And it goes on to say all the things that, you know, they're mourning because they're no one's buying their cargo, boo-hoo. And it goes on to list all these things. And I want you to see this. I want you to see this. The last thing, what does the last thing say? It's like cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. These are human souls. Brothers and sisters, I believe human trafficking at this time is going to be out of control. And what do I mean by that? This is the the selling of men, women, and children for sex, for labor, whatever. It's already here, of course. And we hear about this. What I didn't realize, this is a $150 to $200 billion industry, the black market of sex slaves and I hate to even say it from the pulpit, but we have to be very clear and vigilant of what's going on around us. Very clear. And I'm sure it's much greater. The monies that go on in that black market industry is much greater than we can even tell, because I'm sure these people don't pay taxes. So there's no way of tracing it. Again, standing afar off. And finally, we see the shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors that are actually selling the goods for the merchants. So you got the kings and you got the merchants, and they're sitting high on the hog. And then you got these shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors doing the trade for these merchants and kings. And they stood afar off, and they threw dust in their heads and mourned. And these These people are mourning again because of the wealth being lost, of the things that they lust for being lost. All the things that they want and desire, the sinful things that they want and desire, are lost to them. And very quickly, what is the extent? What is the extent of this judgment? And it says at the end of verse 19, let me just read 19 to the end here, because we are going to be done. And they threw dust in their heads, and they wept and mourned and cried out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by their by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste." And I'm going to skip 20. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of the harpists and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeteers will be heard in you no more. And the craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the lamp of the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For the merchants were the great ones of the earth, and the nations were deceived by their sorcery, and in her was found the blood of the prophets of the saints and all of those who have been slain on the earth. In a single hour she will be laid waste.'" It also again speaks of the great speed of the bowl judgments and the rapid succession that we've been telling you for weeks. Again, this is the I skipped verse 20, which says, "Rejoice over, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." And this is the same angel in verse 4, again, continuing to narrate. This has nothing to do with how the merchants are crying out and how the shipmen are crying out and those in the trade are crying out and the kings are crying out. This is the angel taking back the narrative and saying, "Rejoice over her." And it sounds kind of weird to us to rejoice at the destruction and devastation. It's like almost like a vengeance. But yet it will be highly justified in God's eyes, because it speaks to all of heaven to rejoice over this justified destruction, over this city and the system that represents everything that is against God. Everything that is against God. And who herself and many of her and many of her predecessors, when I mean people, again, I say the spirit of Babylon is alive and well, that have killed the very ones and saints and prophets of God. And the blood is on their hands. And it says that the mighty angel, we meet this mighty angel in 21, and he took up a large stone, a great millstone, and threw it into the sea. And it seems kind of out of place, but if you go back to the Old Testament, there's a very similar picture here in Jeremiah 51, 63, 64. "When you finish reading the book, tie a stone to it and cast it in the midst of the Euphrates and say, 'Thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted.'" And so it's like God giving that final stamp, that final, "It is done. It is done." That is the repetitive. Whenever we see anything repeated in scriptures, we have to look at it and listen up. And it keeps saying, "No more, no more, no more. Once and done, it is finished, brothers and sisters. Never to rise again." We're out of time. Father, again, we thank you for this time that you've given us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to realize that our worth on this earth is not in what we own. Lord, it is not in possessions. It is not in the gathering of sinful bricks in the building that we're trying to build here on earth, Lord, whether it be a lifestyle we're trying to build, whether it be a corporate ladder we're trying to climb, whether it be all these things, Lord, that define the people that live in this earth, that we would call, that Revelation would call earth dwellers. Lord, help us to, as the phrase goes, not put our tent pegs too deep in this world. Lord, help us to realize that we need to be storing treasure in heaven and not here on earth. Lord, help us to be in the world but not of it. Lord, help us to define that in each and every one of our lives. And we thank you for all these things in your precious Son's name we pray.